Turn with me, please, to Isaiah chapter 65. Isaiah 65. We'll be especially looking at verses 2 through 5 today. Let's read the entire chapter. This is God speaking, of course. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, "Here I am, here I am," to a nation that was not called by my name. I've stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts, a people who provoke me to anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh, and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels, who say, "Keep to yourself, do not come near me, for I am holier than you." These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all the day. Behold, it is written before me, I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore I will measure their former work into their bosom. Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, "Do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it," so will I do for my servants' sake, that I may not destroy them all. I will bring forth descendants from Jacob and from Judah, an heir of my mountains. My elect shall inherit it, and my servants shall dwell there. Sharon shall be a fold of flocks, and the valley of Achor a place for herds to lie down, for my people who have sought me. But you are those who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who prepare a table for Gad, and who furnish a drink offering for many. Therefore I will number you for the sword, and you shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, you did not answer. When I spoke, you did not hear, but did evil before my eyes, and chose that in which I do not delight. Therefore says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but you shall cry for sorrow of heart, and wail for grief of spirit. You shall leave your name as a curse to my chosen, for the Lord God will slay you, and call his servants by another name, so that he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth, and he who swears in the earth shall swear by the God of truth. Because the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hidden from my eyes. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat, for as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people, and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, for they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says Jehovah. May God bless his word to us today. Just last week, we were looking at this first verse. I was sought by those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. And we saw how wonderful it was that God in grace delivered the Gentiles and continues to do so, for that's who's being spoken of there. The ones who, using the imagery of Paul in Romans chapter 11, are being grafted into the olive tree. And we saw that this was a proper interpretation of this by the way Paul uses this very verse, Isaiah 65:1, in the back end of Romans chapter 10, in verse 21, I believe it is. There's a contrast, though, from verse 1 to verses 2 through 5. Actually, in verses 2 through 7, but we'll take up verses 6 and 7 the next time. In contrast to these who sought after God, even though they hadn't even asked for him, and those who found God, even though they weren't seeking him, in contrast to the ones who came when God said, here I am, we have these to whom God has stretched out his hands all day long, and he characterizes them as a rebellious people. That's why I've entitled this sermon, Rebellious People. For that's what we're looking at here. These who are born of Israel, these who are Israel after the flesh and who are circumcised in the flesh, but whose hearts are not right. They are not circumcised in heart. And they're not the remnant of God. No, we see in verse 2 and in the first part of verse 3 that they are actually pretty blatant rebels. And then we see, secondly, what the rebellion, how it expresses itself in the second part of verse 3 all the way through verse 4, we see idolatry. And in verse 5, we see a disgusting self-righteousness. So let's take up these things in turn. This isn't going to be necessarily pleasant, but it's necessary to see. If it were not necessary, God would not have given it to Israel. God would not have given it to the Israel of the New Testament, to us. All right, then. In verse 20 of Romans chapter 10, we saw verse 1. In verse 22, we see him using verse 2 here. In contrast to those who sought, God says, I have been seeking out my people. I've opened my hands, and it's a picture here of open arms. Come to me, come to me. It's like we would do with a little child who's just learning to walk. And we stoop down and we say, come here, come here. And we hold out our hands to them. So it is that God is doing, but in contrast with the Gentiles who came, these who he called his people, these who claimed to be his people, would not come. No, rather, they were a rebellious people, a rebellious people. We see here in verse 2 that they willfully went their own way and they followed their hearts, their wicked hearts. We know how God characterizes the human heart when left to itself. We have a good summary of it in Jeremiah 17, verse 9. We see there, as God speaks through the prophet, that man's heart is desperately wicked and full of deceit. Who can know it? Well, no human can know his own heart, let alone the heart of others. We sometimes hear the advice to follow your heart. Well, that is what Adam and Eve did, didn't they? They followed their heart in Genesis chapter 3. These people were following their heart. That is bad advice. Don't follow your heart. People will try to tell you this with, well, what should I study in college? What should I do for my career? Whom shall I marry? Oh, just follow your heart. No! Don't follow your heart. Follow the scriptures. Follow God's word. Follow godly counsel. follow after that which has been prayed over. Don't follow your heart. Especially if it has not been changed by God's grace and made a living heart. Now, the sad fact is that these people were characterized by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, as Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. This is what had been given to them. This is the heritage. This is the possession that they had. These who were a rebellious people. These who were walking in a way that was not good according to their own thoughts. And as we see in the first phrase there of verse 3, they were a people who provoked me to anger continually to my face. You see, it's not that they were ignorant of him. That could be said of heathens. The heathens, well, they aren't totally ignorant of God. They have the creation, the fallen creation around them. They have the marred image of God within them. And that is enough, sadly, to condemn them. They rebel against that. But these had all that the people of God were given. What I've just read here from Romans 9, verses 4 and 5. And right to Jehovah's face, they provoked and defied him. This is the way that the wicked heart works. This is the way the wicked heart works. It hates God, and the more that it is confronted by God, the more it sees the revelation of God, the more it rebels. We would think, we are tempted to think, as believers, that, well, of course, when they're confronted by God's word, they won't submit to it. That is the way your heart works now. Wouldn't anyone want to do that? No. No. The only reason that you come and have come when God has said, here I am, or as we saw last week, behold me, look to me. The only reason we have is because he, in grace, changed our hearts. He, in grace, gave us the Lord Jesus Christ to live in our place, die in our place, and be raised in our place. It is only because of what Jesus has done for us and what the Holy Spirit has done in us that we have come to him and that we now delight in the inward man after the law of God. Without Jesus, without his salvation, without the work of the Spirit, the inclination of the human heart is always away. Oh, it will scatter in a zillion different directions. We each of us have different sins that we find more attractive than others, just as we have different favorite foods and different favorite colors, different favorite songs. But we all go away from God. We all go after sin. And the more we're confronted with him, the faster and farther and harder we run. Now, how did they provoke and defy him? Well, first of all, it was with idolatry. We see that the second part of verse 3 and verse 4. They provoked me to my anger continually to my face, who sacrifice in gardens and burn incense on altars of brick, who sit among the graves and spend the night in the tombs, who eat swine's flesh and the broth of abominable things is in their vessels. This, friends, is idolatry. This is the first specific general area of sin that God goes against with his people. This was the characteristic sin of Israel before the exile to Babylon, this idolatry. And this idolatry shows up in a couple of ways. There are those who will claim that they are worshiping, and we put little air quotes out there, Jehovah. And again, we put up little air quotes here. But they do so in unauthorized ways, and in fact they go directly against what he had told them to do. So you can remember your Israelite history. You remember that when the northern kingdom split off from Judah, immediately Jeroboam, to keep people from going down to Jerusalem, says, that's too far for you people to go. You know, I'm nice, unlike Rehoboam there. He's such a hard guy. He's so nasty. I'm nice, and you're going to like me. And it's too far to go for you poor people to go to Jerusalem. Let's set up new temples in Dan and in Bethel. And let's be democratic. Let's spread the spiritual wealth. We'll take priests from all sorts of people. Any man that wants to be a priest, we can make him to be a priest. You don't have to be from Aaron's line. You don't have to be out of the tribe of Levi. And let's set up different feasts so you won't be tempted to go all the way down there. We can have our own feasts that we like better. And we'll worship Jehovah with them. And just to make sure that we really know who we're worshiping, we'll glorify God by making him, worshiping him through some golden calves that brought us up out of Egypt. And so we had all this worship, we put it in quotes again, of Jehovah, put him in quotes again, that was going on here. And that's the same sort of thing that we have here in verse 3 about sacrificing in gardens, not where God commanded in Jerusalem. And burning incense on altars of bricks. There was one altar for incense in the holy place in the temple in Jerusalem, made of gold. And even before that was made, altars were only to be made of rubble, rock. Not man-made things like carved stone or bricks. You see, these people were following their own will. They were following their heart. It's not necessarily a good idea when you're trying to figure out how to, what to study, what calling to pursue, who to marry, or if to marry. But it's for sure a bad thing to do when it comes to the worship of God. We're not to follow our heart. We're to follow God's word, and that only. As he commands, so we do. We do not add to it. We do not take away from it. They followed their hearts, and so they were condemned. It then proceeded to blowing off their allegiance to Jehovah, and then they take on other gods before his sight. The first sort of thing messes up the second commandment, then the second step messes up the first. This had been the pattern in the northern kingdom, for example. We had all this golden calf worship of Jehovah, but it was followed eventually by the worship of the Baals and the Ashtoreths, patronized and propagated by Ahab, Jezebel, and following. It got worse and worse, you see. You go from false worship of supposedly the true God to worship of false gods. But it wasn't just in the northern kingdom. It was in Judah and Jerusalem as well. By the time Isaiah was prophesying, there was no northern kingdom anymore. It was already destroyed. It had been destroyed by the Assyrians, who would, in Isaiah's own time, be coming down into Judah and Jerusalem. God revived his people, some under certain kings, such as Hezekiah in Isaiah's day, and generations later through godly Josiah. But the normal course for Judah and Jerusalem was the same way, downward to death and destruction. And eventually, the kingdom died. Terror overwhelmed both the town and temple, and everyone but the remnant succumbed spiritually. And you can read all about this in, say, Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But that wasn't the only sort of sin. The other was self-righteousness, and that more characterized the Jews after the exile. God in kindness brought back the people from exile. And we know all about that. You know, you know about it through especially Ezekiel and, no, not Ezekiel, in Nehemiah and Ezra, and somewhat from some of the exiles speaking of their troubles and such, and in the book of Daniel. And also we have God speaking to the people just returned through Zechariah and Haggai. The people returned, and for the most part, idolatry of this sort never happened again. Certainly, there were no more worshiping false gods, at least not characteristically so. There were probably a few wicked fools who did so, but it wasn't something that characterized the people of God. No, sadly, what started popping up was more a thinking, if we do the outward stuff, it's good enough. If we are outwardly good, everything else will be okay. You remember my saying during the Psalm meditation in Psalm 50, how it paralleled things a lot? Here is this entire middle section. Those people were demanding that they and others in Israel follow through carefully on the instructions on how outwardly to worship. And they made a big deal about this, seeing, as far as they could tell, with their hearts that were not right, that if we just do everything the right way, God will be pleased with us. And this was the sort of self-righteousness that Paul speaks of again in Romans chapter 10, but at the first part of the chapter, in verses 1 through 4. Maybe it would profit us to be reading that. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. The Jews just didn't see this. No, rather, they thought they could, and they thought that they would justify themselves by their own righteousness that they would earn. They did not see the radical, sinful nature of their hearts. They did not see who it was that the prophets were speaking of. They did not see what the sacrifices and the priests were pointing to in their existence. No, they thought that they could establish their own righteousness. To further their supposed holiness, their elders, their teachers, their fathers added to God's law, and they began to see their own laws and teachings as being even more important than God's own words. Again, this is something that Jesus bumped into, that Jesus actually condemned. We can read about this in Matthew chapter 15. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders?" Do you see there? They're not even speaking of what the scripture says. They're not speaking of anything that Moses says. The tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" And there Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 29, verse 13. And sadly, friends, this is the main way that it is with Judaism since the time of the destruction of the temple. It was bad in Jesus' day. It has become much, much worse. I think I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that Judaism today, Judaism since the 2nd century AD, is not the same thing as the Old Covenant form of Christianity. It is not. It cannot be. As I was talking with several people the other day, there is no priesthood that can be established, no high priest. There are no Levites who can be established. We know probably who some of these people are, who some of these men are, but they can't be ordained. There is no temple. There are no sacrifices. You cannot keep the holy days. None of this stuff can happen. Old Testament worship is ended. And no one has the authority to start it back up again. And so, modern Judaism, from the second century onward, modern, yeah, since Christ came, is an entirely new religion that is ultimately based upon the teachings of the elders. And that has more authority than even the Word of God itself. Sadly, people like this don't see any sin in themselves. They think everything is just great. Do you remember Jesus' story about the Pharisee and the publican? Where the Pharisee went to the temple and he prayed, "I thank you, God, that I am not like other men, especially this publican over here, because I," and I can't remember all of it, "but I do this and that and the other." And publican, that is a tax collector, is over here in a corner. He won't even look up into heaven. He is bowed down in grief, bowed down in repentance, smiting himself, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said it was that second one who went back to his own home justified. You see, if you don't see there's any sin, you don't see that there's any need for salvation, you don't see any need for a Savior. These people thought they did even more than God requires. But their hearts were wicked. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 15, again in verses 18 through 20, and I should have kept my finger there. And I'll read it to you in just a moment when I get there. "But these things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Their religiosity with idols and their self-justification are not acceptable sacrifices. No, rather, they are like smoke in the nose. And we all know about that. It was just at a little bit of a bonfire the other night. Fire in the backyard next door to Soma's. And the wind kept shifting around. And you know how that is. You get it in your eyes and you get it in your nose and it stings and that sort of thing. All this outward religiosity of these people was like that to God. It was disturbing. It was annoying. It was irritating. Not pleasing. No, not in the least. It was something going on constantly, and God says, "I'm done with this. I'm going to get rid of it." And we know what happened. First, there was destruction by Babylon. Then many years later, after they shifted to a new sin, there was destruction by Rome. An utter destruction of temple, priesthood, sacrifices, holidays, the whole thing. Because all had been fulfilled in the coming and the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. The last question, or the last point I have here in the sermon, is what hope is there for such sinners? And I've just really quickly outlined the hope. The hope is there for Jews of Isaiah's day. The hope is there for the Jews today. The hope is there for Gentiles today. The hope, the only hope, the sure hope, is to go to Jehovah through his Messiah, seeking forgiveness and new life only in him. As we sang about in Psalm 50, and we'll perhaps sing a little more, to be going to God and to be going to him through the covenant made by sacrifice. The covenant of grace secured by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the only way that rebellious people will be accepted. If they continue in their rebellion, their end is destruction. But if they turn by God, then life, redemption, and hope is theirs. May it be that you will turn from your own wicked heart and turn to Jesus Christ. May it be that the Church of Jesus Christ now will as a whole be revived and returned and be gloriously delivered. God delivers rebellious people, but destruction is there for those who will not turn. Amen. We'll sing more now from Psalm 50, and we'll be using portion B. And this speaks to those who are outwardly religious, outwardly doing what God has commanded, just like we saw in verse 5, who think they are so holy, everything's great. It speaks to them and gives them a warning. Tells them, really, I don't need this. What I want is your thanksgiving. What I want is your heart. And we give that to him. Psalm 50b.